Turn the switch. Growing up, whoa, that's really loud. I'm just going to deal with that. Excuse me. Is that too quiet now? It's too loud. How about that? Let's go with that. Growing up, I understood the gospel to mean that Jesus died for my sins, and if I repented and believed in him, that I would go to heaven when I died. Which is not untrue, of course. But in my 20s, though, I started to wonder what the Bible meant when Jesus and his disciples went around preaching the gospel, clearly doing this before the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So as I read the gospels again, I noticed that within Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the gospel that was being preached was much broader than that understanding that I had. I also noticed that in many of the translations, the English translation, the words good news and gospel had been used interchangeably to translate the Greek word that is the gospel. My pronunciation is terrible. Something like euangelion. So as an example of what the gospel looks like in Matthew, at least, let's look at the number of times that it is mentioned and what is said about it. So good news in Matthew's gospel. In 4:23, it says, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Continues in 9:35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and sickness. 10:7, as you go, proclaim the good news, the kingdom of heaven has come near. 11:4-5, Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. 24:14, and this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And then finally, 26:13, and this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, all of those mentions are before the crucifixion. It's the same situation in Luke's gospel. All the mentions of the good news or the gospel are before the crucifixion account. There's not one use of the word gospel after Jesus' resurrection in Matthew's and Luke's gospels. Mark is a little different. Mark includes 6 references, as Matthew does, to the gospel, but then 2 additional ones after Jesus' resurrection. One in Jesus' final instructions to his disciples, and then in the final verse. So let's look quickly at the first and the last verse of Mark's Gospels. Oh, Gospel, sorry. 1:1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then Mark concludes with, and they went out and proclaimed the good news everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by the signs that accompanied it. I've gone too far. We'll come back to that. It feels like I'm stating the obvious, but the birth, life, death, and resurrection all make up the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. The view of the gospel that I grew up with, and I imagine many of us did too, is far too narrow. It's nowhere near enough to simply say that Jesus died for my sins and was resurrected so I also could be resurrected when I die if I repent and believe. If we restrict the gospel to that understanding, then it is too easy to fall into the trap of thinking that our life here and now doesn't really matter. How we treat each other doesn't really matter. How we treat the planet doesn't really matter. That ultimately, as long as we've got our ticket into heaven because we've repented and believed in Jesus, nothing else really matters. And if that is the case, mission doesn't matter either. We hope that others will repent and believe, of course, but if they don't, that's not really our problem. It risks sounding like not very good news at all. So I believe that our view of what the gospel is must expand for the sake of our participating in God's reconciling mission in the world. And mission is where we're concluding our freedom series on what it means to be Baptist. As I said before, none of these things we've looked at are unique to Baptists. But what is unique is the way we hold them together. And they're held together by this beating heart that I've read out each week. The beating heart of Baptist theology and practice is the liberating rule of Jesus Christ, discerned and expressed in the local gathered community. What's unique to us as Baptists is that we in our local gathered covenant community, which is us here now, are submitted to the exclusive rule of Christ and are free to respond accordingly and in obedience to what Christ is calling us to do. Those 2 areas of focus that I began talking about 4 weeks ago, it's all about Christ and it's all about us doing it together. And as a brief recap of these last 4 weeks, we're freed to deeply commit or covenant to one another as a response to God's commitment to us as humans to show each other and others what the love of God looks like by the way we live together. We've been freed to seek the mind of Christ together and then to be obedient to it together. We've been freed to worship together, holding the spectrum of human experience from lament to celebration and everything in between together, holding on to faith on behalf of each other when it's hard and celebrating with each other when it's a bit more easy. And as Chris talked about last week, we have been freed to unite together with the wider body of Christ. And for us, perhaps with a particular focus on our Baptist whānau, sharing our resources, our expertise, our finances, anything, so that we can see the body of Christ thriving as it participates in the mission of God's reconciliation. And so finally, we are freed under Christ to witness together, to participate together in Christ's reconciling mission or sharing the good news. For too long, I think there has been a false dichotomy set up between social action and evangelism. As we look at what the gospel is according to the actual gospels, they are one, indivisible, or at worst, two sides of the same coin. The kingdom of God that Jesus and the disciples preached is interested in dismantling the systems which oppress people. It is interested in human flourishing. And yes, that includes our confession and repentance of sins, but that is just one part. One of my favorite passages regarding what the gospel is found in Luke 4, 14 to 30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the gospel that Jesus preached. It is good news. Oops, I've gone too far again. It is good news to the poor. It is freedom for those imprisoned, whether that be literally or figuratively. It brings healing to those who are sick. It brings freedom to those who are oppressed. It proclaims Christ's lordship. It's a message that does not call for vengeance or require being in political power. It is a message of freedom and reconciliation. If our gospel does not include all of the things that Jesus preached about and lived for, as the gospel that I grew up with didn't, then it isn't the gospel. It's not the gospel. I've shown this image a few times, which captures a view of sin, one that I find compelling, and shows that it's primarily a relational concept. We were created to be in right relationship, first with God, ourselves, with each other, and the world. But sin is what breaks these relationships down. Between us and God, we put ourselves or other things. Between us and ourselves, in our self-talk or believing lies that we have heard about ourselves, we are broken even inside. Between each other and the way we seek to dominate or cut each other down, and between us and creation and the way we abuse the world that God has given us. The gospel is the good news that God is reconciling all of these things, all of those relationships, and we are called together to witness this fact to each other, to our neighborhood, and to our world. This is the gospel of Christ. We are called together to participate in Christ's ministry of reconciliation. We are called to turn away from sin, the very thing that destroys relationships and upholds systems of domination, colonization, and oppression. We are called to do this together. It can start with us and the things that we can control in our own lives, that we have influence over, but I also need a community that I'm deeply committed to, submitted to the will and lordship of Christ, in order to sustain me in that journey. I need a community which is pointing me to something more than just my own personal salvation. I need a community which is pointing to and actively working towards the thriving of humanity and of our world, which is actively seeking to dismantle any system that is working against human and creation's flourishing. This is what being freed under Christ is all about. It is what we are required to do if we want to be obedient to the will of Christ. We've been freed in, through, for, with, and under Christ to commit to watch over each other in love and to walking together in the ways of the Lord to be made known and the ways we already know. I feel like this is something worth giving my life to. Are you in? After our service this morning, we're going to have some chance to continue to seek the mind of Christ as we kind of summarize our 2020 process of discernment. 2020, it's becoming a sort of adjective for bad, isn't it? So that's not what I mean. We've got some exciting questions to look at. We've got some challenging questions to look at. So let's, as we do that together, keep Christ's mission of reconciliation in mind as we gather again to seek the ways of the Lord that are yet to be made known to us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the holistic nature of the gospel that you preached and you lived out. We thank you for the opportunity to participate in the continuing of that in our neighborhood and beyond. We also acknowledge how challenging it is, how easy it is to put me in the center as opposed to you for each of us. Would you continue to speak to us and guide us into what it is that you would have us do to participate together in your reconciling mission that breaks down the powers of sin. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to have our reflection time. It's a bit of a wordy screen this morning, sorry about that. But perhaps some of these questions could prompt your reflection now. But of course, this time is for you to do whatever it is that you feel comfortable with in response to the whole service, not just what I've just said. So again, as usual, you can light candles, write prayers. There's the prayers that we can write on post-its, or there's also the kids' prayers down the back as well that you can engage with kids with. You can read scripture, bring your offering, or sit silently, praying, thinking, whatever it is. So let's take a few minutes to reflect.